You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
You got your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 is where we're going to be. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, digital family. We're so glad you're tuned in with us. We got people from Pennsylvania, from Oregon, from Texas, from Louisiana, from all over the nation and really all over the world, which is so cool. So to be able to do that, but if you can turn in your Bible, Siena, Cypress, downtown, the Loop, everybody, to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Now, let me tell you where we're going here. Here's what we're doing. We're going on a Grand Canyon adventure. That's where we're headed. We're going to start at the first rim of the Grand Canyon, and we're going to look out and we're going to go, wow, incredible, amazing. That's going to be our first verse. Then we're going to start hiking down, and we're going to get down to the very bottom of the canyon, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit, and you'll be like, this was your Valentine's Day message? I do not get it, because we're going to go down to some tough stuff down there, and then we're going to hike back up, and we're going to get to the last verses on the other rim to say, wow, incredible, look what it is. So here's what I'm asking. Will you, for the next 30 minutes, will you go rim to rim with me? Will you know that as we go down, we're going to come back up? Will you understand that to understand the Grand Canyon, you can't just live in the Grand. You got to understand the Canyon. And we're going to be able to see both those. Now, to get our minds ready, the first rim and the last rim are going to be just kind of a moment of, wow, incredible. That's what they're going to be. Now, to get us kind of thinking about that, I want us to go through just a few abbreviations and see if you can get these or not, okay? We're all texters now, right? Who actually uses their phone as a phone? We just text everybody to be able to do that. Well, there's some abbreviations that we have in texting. See how many of these you know. We'll put up. R-O-F-L. Anybody know what R-O-F-L is? Rolling on the floor laughing. Way to go. I could hear it murmuring. Did not hear a voice over 50 give that answer, but it was there. Maybe one or two, just because you got kids. That's the only reason to be able to do. But to be able, maybe you're cool and hip. You got it going on. So rolling on the floor laughing, because LOL, we'll get to in a minute, was not enough. BTW, you should know this one. By the way. BRB, be right back. This is different than an Airbnb, okay? That's a different, whole different ball game. LOL, laugh out loud. It's now been replaced by rolling on the floor laughing, because we need even higher superlatives in our life to be able to declare how hilarious that text was, right? Then we get to this one. I don't know. This one might stump you. I hope it does. It stumped me. TL semicolon DR. This is a good one. Too long, didn't read. That's right. Isn't that awesome? Don't you need that in your life for some of the text people that text you? Students, don't send this to your teacher though, okay? It's not gonna work. Too long, didn't read. And right after that, when they ask you later about what they sent you, just say, IDK, I don't know, because I didn't read it. And that'll end up with a little bit of FOMO, fear of missing out, is what would be the next one. And then K, like okay, is too long to text. We saved a millisecond. K, not okay, K. And then finally, our final one that gets us to where Solomon is, YOLO. You only live once, is what it is. Solomon is going to give us a YOLO moment at the top of the rim and at the next rim to say, you only live once. I want you to go for it. I want you to have a blast. I want you to enjoy it. And I want you to understand the canyon will actually get you more YOLO in your life when you understand what's happening. YOLO, you only live once on earth. And then we step out into eternity. Look at the YOLO in 8:15, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15. You did great on your abbreviations. You have strong thumbs, which is awesome. Verse 15. So I commend enjoyment, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and enjoy himself. For this will accompany him in his labor during the days of his life, what God gives him under the sun. 16, it's going to switch. We're at the top of the rim. We're beginning to hike down. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the activity that is done on the earth, even though one's eyes do not close in sleep day or night, I observed all the work of God and concluded that a person is unable to discover the work that is done under the sun. Even though a person labors hard to explore it, he can't find it. Even if a wise man claims to know it, he is unable to discover it. First point is this: the works of God are incomprehensible. Write it down in your listening guide. The works of God are incomprehensible. He starts, he says, enjoy life, have a blast, YOLO all day long, to be able to just have a great time. But then he gets to the next verses. He says, but the works of God are incomprehensible. You could stay up all night and not sleep. You're not going to understand what God's doing. You could be wise and not understand what God's doing. You could look everything under the sun and not understand what God's doing. The works of God are incomprehensible. A full understanding of the works of God on earth is a mystery on this side of heaven. Man cannot fully know all the works, all the acts, or have the complete perspective of God. It seems unfair, doesn't it? See, it's a discouraging thing. It's a discouraging because we don't always know the what or the why behind things. It's discouraging. So it's incomprehensible. I can't understand all that God's doing. And you could get discouraged because we don't know the what and we don't know the why. What is God up to in this? What's going on? It seems unfair. I mean, why do good things happen to bad people and why do bad things happen to good people? Why doesn't God do this or why did he do that? But see, we have to be reminded God doesn't owe us an explanation. The good question is not why. You may never know the answer to the question why. The next question is what now? What do I do now? And how do I walk that out in wisdom? We're not entitled or guaranteed to know all that God is doing. Isaiah chapter 55 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So there's an incomprehensibleness to the plan of God. We just don't know. And we may never know. But we're going to have to walk through faith in that because there's an aspect that's actually encouraging about it too. And it's the fact that we do know who. We know that God is a good God. We know that Jesus loves us and cares for us. We know that Christ died on the cross for us. We know that all things work for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. We know the plans that he has for us are plans to prosper us, not to give harm to us. So we end up in this place where God's plans are incomprehensible and that discourages us. But it also can encourage us because we know the works that are revealed in God's word. We can know a lot. Mark Twain said, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the things in the Bible I do understand that bother me. We've got a ton of scripture. We got a ton of teaching. We could podcast the world. We could get so much to bring understanding. We could focus on who he is and get our eyes up on his grandeur, not our small problems, but on the bigness of God. And Solomon is saying, in my wisdom, if you'll focus on the greatness of God, the bigger your God, the smaller your world gets to be. But the bigger your world gets to be, sometimes we can then make a small God out of it. And instead he says, I know these things are incomprehensible and you don't know the why and you don't know the what. And that can be discouraging, but it can also be encouraging because you know the who. You know who is holding this. Romans 11, 33 and 34. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How untraceable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? We're not going to understand everything, are we? But we can trust him and walk in faith in it. There's a lot of faith that's going to be IDK. I don't know. I don't know. But I know who, and I'm going to keep walking and I'm going to keep journeying in my walk with faith to trust him with it, to allow God to do it. Think of all the things you don't understand that you use every day. I mean, do you really understand electricity? Do you know how this is happening? I don't. Do you understand how you're watching online right now? No, you just clicked a button and it popped up on the screen, right? Do we really understand how oil from the ground turns into gasoline into the car? Some of you in Houston, you probably do. Most of us, we just pump our gas, right, to just do it. Isn't it funny when a call drops on a phone and we say, well, I don't know what happened. Do you think anybody expects you to know what happened? That you know what happened with a satellite and a meteor went in front of it? I mean, I don't know what happened. We just know, tilt your head and lift up your leg, right? Move to a different part of your house. We don't know what happened. One person put it like this. They said, if you only believe in what you completely understand, you will write your creed on the back of a postage stamp. If you only believe what you understand, you will write your creed on the back of a postage stamp. I understand how to drive a car. I don't understand how to build a car. I could probably figure out a Model T way back in the day of how the steering wheel, I don't even know what it's called, right? This thing calls to be able to move the wheels and do all that. So I could maybe figure that out. But today's cars with the chip shortages and all that, as a friend that's a Ford dealer, I said, how many chips, computer chips are in a Ford F-150? He said, over 1,000. And in their highest model, over 1,700. Computer chips, there's only 14 in your phone. I could drive a car, but I do not understand how a car works anymore, right? And we want to understand God. We want to understand his plan for all of eternity. This little dot that we are on this line of all of human history, this little dot that we are on all of eternity, and we think we're going to understand God. It's not going to be completely understood. His will and his plans are incomprehensible. And so we can either be tremendously discouraged by that, or we can say, but I know him and I trust him that he can use me and use my life, and he's there for me. And right there at every low point, he's going to be there at the canyon of the Grand Canyon, and I can trust him with it. How amazing is that? Then he jumps into chapter 9. Look at what happens in chapter 9, verse 1. Indeed, right? Always look for these transitional phrases. As a result, so that, therefore, indeed, but. Those are big biblical words. Indeed, I took all this to heart. And I explained it all, meaning he just told us all this in the verses we read. The righteous and the wise and their works are in, underline it, God's hands. People don't know whether to expect love or hate. Everything lies ahead of them. Do you know what will happen tomorrow? No. Do you know if you'll be experience love or hate? Hopefully on Valentine's Day, it'll be love. Be a little bit heightened. But we don't know. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We don't know what's going to happen, do we? And he says, but we're going to trust that the hand of God is powerful and personal. Do you see what he said in verse 9 or verse 1 of chapter 9? And that all of these people, that's us, that we're in God's hand. The hand of God is powerful and personal. How amazing is that? I love that verse. That all the wise and their works, if we're going to be wise, are in God's hand. Now think about the hand of God. I love the hand of God. I love thinking about the hand of God. Job chapter 12, which of these do not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? And in his hand is the life of every creature and breath of all mankind. Proverbs 21:1, great verse to pray for political leaders. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Exodus 15, verse 6, your right hand, Lord, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Psalm 136, verse 12, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his steadfast love endures forever. Think of the pierced hand of Christ as his arms were outstretched on the cross. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous hand. The hand of God is powerful in the canyon. And so we got to trust in that hand and trust in that strength. Now think about it. It's not just what you have in your hand. It's whose hand is it in? Super Bowl Sunday. This football in my hand is worth about $50. Whoever the winning quarterback is today, it will be worth about $20 million in their hands, won't it? Same type of thing. This is a middle school football, not an NFL one. But same type of thing to be able to have this from First Baptist Academy in my hands, not worth but what it's worth. But worth into a star quarterback's hands, completely different. If you were to take this ball and put it into their hand, it's going to be worth millions today. If you were to take this baton and have it in my hand, you're going to get some ugly, terrible music, right? It's going to sound terrible. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be a good thing. You put this in Tim, our orchestra director's hands at the Loop campus, and you're going to get something beautiful. It's not the baton. It's whose hand is it in? I had a surgeon in our church. I asked for a scalpel. So I have a scalpel and I've been warned numerous times. It is sharp. Okay. So I'm just holding it on the bottom part. This scalpel in his hand will bring healing and hope. In my hand or an unskilled person's hand, it will bring wounds and blood. It's based on whose hand is it in. And so he says, I want you with wisdom to let your life be in the hand of God, in the good times and the bad times, in your hand. I love the hand of God. It makes sense to me. I've prayed for the hand of God in my family. Lord, put your hand on my kids. Put your hand on my marriage. Put your hand on the church. Put your hand on this message. Put your hand on me. Put your hand on what we're trying to do. Put your hand on Kainos. I've prayed for God's hand, just God's hand. It just makes sense to me. It's something from heaven that makes sense to me on earth, of God's hand. When he touches something, when they touched the hem of the garment of Jesus, when that lady touched it in the gospel, she was healed. The hand of God is a big deal. So I started thinking about this when I was preparing for this, and I thought, you know what? I wonder what's in my prayer journal. I have a prayer kneeler in my office every morning. First thing in the morning, I go there to that prayer kneeler. When I get to the office, I've got different things that I'm praying for, different political folks. I'm praying for missionaries. I'm praying for the church. I'm praying for Kainos. I've got all these things on this little ledge that I've got, and I get there and pray. I bring my things to do list into my prayer time, and I write down, what do you want me to do, God? And here's what I find. My list is always longer than his list for me. His list has greater purpose than me. Mine's in dysfunction, trying to keep things going. His is in purpose and function of the identity of Christ. And I get there and I write in my prayer journal. I got pages of it and I write down different things. Some of your names have been in that prayer journal. And I wrote, and so I thought, I wonder what's in there. And I went back and looked. Let me show you what was in there just 11 days ago. The church in God's hand. It's praying for you. It's praying for our church. The church in God's hand. And then I got to this in my preparation. Oh yeah, I love the hand of God. We've been doing this in our church over the last couple weeks, and we're going to do it really for the rest of February. We're just going to be silent before the Lord. And you could pray and say, God, I just ask in your hand to be on me or my loved one or whatever it is. Or you could just focus in on the hand of God and just thank him that his hand's on you. Here's what I want you to do with your hands. I want you to turn them palm up. Digital family, do this as well. Siena, Cypress, downtown. And I want you to just set them on your knees. And for 20 seconds, we're just going to be quiet and silent and think about the hand of God beginning now. Father, we thank you for 60 seconds of silence, Lord. We've filled our life with AirPods and background noise, and we're never just quiet. Father, I pray for your hand to touch those who need healing in our church, our loved ones. I pray for your hand to be on our families, God. Your hand on the widow. Hand on the special needs kids and families. And we're just asking for a touch, Lord. Powerful touch. Whether we're in the canyon or the rim, we trust your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. He's going to take us a little bit deeper in verse 2. In verse 2 through 6, he's going to say, okay, let's keep going down to the canyon. Verse 1 is God's hand. Verse 2, everything is the same for everyone. There is one fate for the righteous and the wicked, for the good and the bad, for the clean and the unclean, for the one who sacrifices and the one who does not sacrifice. As for the good, so also it will be for the sinner. As it is for the one who takes an oath, so it will be for the one who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. There is one fate for everyone. In addition, the hearts of people are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. After that, here's the one fate. They go to the dead. Verse 4. But there's hope for those who ever is joined with all the living, since a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything. There is no longer a reward for them because the memory of them is forgotten. There is love, their love, their hate, their envy, they already have already disappeared. There is no longer a portion for them for in all that is done under the sun. Here's his point. The fate of humanity is inevitable. The fate of humanity is inevitable. Will you go to the river with me? Will you go down to the canyon with me? He's saying this, whether you're wise or unwise, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're this, whether you're that, whether you're, you know, X or Y, whatever it is, we're all going to die. The fate of humanity is inevitable. The fate of humanity is inevitable. It's a one-to-one ratio on people dying. All the chess pieces that you can have out, there's kings, there's bishops, there's queens, there's knights, there's pawns. But guess what? At the end, they all go back in the box. And you can be whoever about whatever and done whatever it is. We are all at some point going back in the box. Now, I know you're like, man, Valentine's Day message, whoa, everybody's going to die. Well, this is not news to you, right? So eat chocolate, okay, is what we're getting to at the end when we get back to the rim. Every one of us, death is coming for all of us. Every one of us, it's coming. There's a certainty, there's a finality, there's a reality of death, watch, that gives us eyes for eternity. When I realize this life is temporary, I want to live for something eternal. When I realize this is passing by, I want to live for something that lives forever, that goes forever, for eternal life. So Solomon is saying, hey guys, I want you to know it's inevitable that you're going to die, but there is hope. There's hope that your life can have purpose, that you can have walked with God, and you can step into heaven with God. Think of the great hymn, In Christ Alone. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. That's the beauty, that Jesus Christ died for you and me and was resurrected from the grave so that when we die, if we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, then we can be resurrected from the grave as well and live all of eternity with God. So the bad news turns into good news. It's called the gospel. Jesus died so that we don't have to die. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the devil. But I, Jesus says, have come to give you life and give it abundantly. You and I will die. I don't know the how, and I don't know the when for you or me, but I do know the what, and it will happen. And as we absorb that, we have to ask two questions. Have I trusted Jesus Christ for my eternity and salvation? Big question. Oh, there's hypocrites at the church. Won't matter when you stand before God who you try to blame it all on. You're a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. We're all men and women with feet of clay, aren't we? But Jesus Christ, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that his death, burial, and resurrection was for you? And if you have not, when you step into eternity and you step before God, that's going to be the only question. Is the blood of Jesus, were the hands pierced, or did you do it on your own works and you think you balance the scale? Well, I'm better than so-and-so. You're not better than Jesus, and you got to trust in Christ. Have you trusted Jesus? 16 years old, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and it changed my entire life, and more importantly, it changed my eternity. It changed my eternity. Number two, are you living for Jesus? Are you living for Jesus? Because you're gonna die and all the stuff's gonna be burned up and it's all gonna be gone and it's gonna go to somebody else and it's not gonna make a hill of beans difference what you did. Are you living for Jesus today? One of the Roman emperors, he said it like this. He said, live as though today is your last day. Paul said in Ephesians 5, look carefully how you walk. Make the most of your time. God's will is incomprehensible, but we can know God. And we know the fate of all men and women is death. And so are we ready for that? Are we prepared for that to step out and to say, Lord, with your hand in forgiveness in my heart, I'm ready for eternity and I'm ready to meet you. And I want my life to be lived for purposes for you. You see it? Before you get rim to rim, you got to deal with something real. And we can dismiss it, but it's true. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you living for Jesus today if you do? And what will happen is that will actually bring YOLO in your life. Now you begin to be able to walk in that. You only live once, but you're living now with joy in God, enjoyment in Christ. And so that you live once on planet Earth, but you step into eternity, having made a difference here, an impact here, and then to know Jesus and to see him face to face. So when you get there, you're like, I've been waiting on seeing you. I recognize you. I know you. I'm gonna worship you with everything I got because I've been practicing all these years and living for you. We had our special needs prom called Boots and Bling. It was incredible on Friday night. We served the families of special needs kids. We had an awesome fajita dinner, free of charge, just for them to eat as much as they want to do. We had some entertainment for them. It's hard to be a parent in special needs world. And we just were able to just love on them and care for them in a great way. We had limo rides for the kids and young adults. We had a dance party in the gym, was decorated so amazing, so beautiful. We had a picture booth where they could take their pictures, be able to do. We had the bowling alley, was rocking and rolling. Everybody was having fun doing that. And then we had a karaoke room. And they'd get up there on stage and they'd sing. And we had people all in there cheering like crazy. When they would walk in the door at the very beginning, they'd come through a paparazzi line. Everybody would just cheer and pom-poms like they were the most special because they were people walking in the door. And then that karaoke room, they'd sing and we'd cheer. And I'm standing in the back of the karaoke room and I'm watching and I'm just like, this, what a church. This is awesome. And this girl gets up there, one girl. She got up there and she sang Jesus Loves Me, a cappella. I unfortunately wasn't in the room, but I heard about it from many people. They said there wasn't a dry eye in the place. And then this girl I was in the room for, she stood up and she said, I dedicate this one to my mom. I know her mom, I know her dad, great people. And she began to sing this song by Tim McGraw, Rodeo Coming. To live like you were dying, to talk about the courage of her mom and her dad, of just going for it in life and the ways they blessed her. And that song of live like you were dying, listen to the lyrics of it and think about what we just talked about. He said, I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me and a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays, talking about options and talking about sweet time. Then I asked him when it sank in, that this might really be the real end. How does it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what did you do? And he said, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And I loved deeper and I spoke sweeter and I gave the forgiveness I'd been denying. And he said, I hope someday you get the chance to live like you were dying. Next little thing I just want you to hear, it's so good. And he said, I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't, and I became a friend would like to have. All of a sudden going fishing wasn't such an imposition. I went 3 times that year I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book, and I took a good hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again, and then it goes back into the chorus. We gotta live like we were dying because we are. And to live for the things of eternity and the things of God. Now let's begin to hike back out and see what the rim, what will this type of vision of being low, how will that increase the grand of the canyon? Look at what happens in this next verse, this next little section. We're gonna wrap up verses 7 through 10 of chapter 9. So all of this that he said, We started with, man, go for it in verse 15 of chapter 8. And then we said, man, I can't understand the things of God. Then he said, you're going to die. That's not good. That can be discouraging. And then he says in verse 7, go, eat your bread with pleasure. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart. For God has already accepted your works. It's grace, not gain. It's grace. You've been given a gift. Verse 8, let your clothes be white all the time and never let the oil be lacking on your head. I'm going to come back to that in a second. Enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your fleeting life, which has been given to you under the sun, all your fleeting days, for that is your portion in life, in your struggle under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your strength. Because there is no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, that's the place of the dead, where you are going. Here's what he says. The gifts from God are enjoyable. The gifts from God are enjoyable. We've come on the top rim, wow, in verse 15. And then we've got now, we've come through the canyon. If we don't understand what God's doing, and man, there's even some heavy stuff down there. And now we're back up at the rim. Will the comprehensibleness of God and the fact that we are just here for a passing time bring us up to the top of the rim of the Grand Canyon, and we'll look at it different and see that the gifts God has given us, not gained, but gifts. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is a gift of God for your salvation. He says, go, an imperative, make it happen. Eat your bread. Have a merry heart. Live in the blessings of God. Do you know that the Garden of Eden, do you know what Eden means? Eden means delight. God put us in a garden of delight and we sinned and we're kicked out. Go to the delight of the garden of God and live in the blessings of God. Verse 8, I told you I'd point it out to you as we begin to wrap up. It says, let your clothes be white all the time and never let oil be lacking on your head. I want you to compare that white clothes with oil on your head to sackcloth and ashes. Both biblical illustrations. Sackcloth is very itchy and uncomfortable. Ashes, very dirty. It shows destruction. It symbolizes repentance. And then this symbolizes forgiveness and life. This symbolizes death. This symbolizes life. This symbolizes your hand, your life being in your hand. This symbolizes your life being in God's hand. Linen in those days in a hot afternoon was cool and soft to the touch, white linen, and oil on your head. Solomon's saying, I want you to have a blast. I want you to enjoy every bit of this life because YOLO, and it's coming quick. And if you look at this book of the Bible, you say TLDR, you're going to miss out. This is where the life is found. And then one other thing that he gives us, I want you to see this. You got to see it. It's big time. Verse 9, enjoy, not endure, enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your fleeting life. Enjoy life with your spouse. Enjoy the life with your wife that you love. Now, ladies, I don't know everything, but I know a little bit after 24 years of marriage. When a husband says, I love you and I enjoy being with you, it lights your hearts up. And when a wife says to a husband, I enjoy being with you and I love you, it lights his heart up. So today, ladies, when you sit down and you watch a 15-hour football game and you don't know the difference in a Bengal and a Ram, and you just know that sitting next to him means a difference, makes a difference. It's companionship. Enjoy the life that God has given you. Because let me just tell you, let's go to the canyon for a second. She's not always going to be next to you. And you're not always going to be next to her. And gentlemen, one day our church will be sending a men's serve group to your house to help your widow. And you got a moment right now. Quit fighting over dumb things and love each other well. You got a gift of today, of your work, of your wife, of your life, of all the things going on. You got a gift. And only is it going to be grand when you understand the canyon. And that makes all the difference. You're a scalpel in his hand. Yeah, y'all can cheer for that. You're a scalpel in his hand. You're a football for him to pass. You're a baton for him to create beautiful music for the Lord. And Solomon, with all that he says, has, he says, guys, don't miss it. YOLO, YOLO, YOLO. You've been given a gift. You won't understand it all, and one day you won't be here. But you've been given a gift. Father, we come in Jesus' name, knowing that the greatest gift is heaven. It's salvation. It's Jesus. And we just come, Lord, and we want to worship you. And we take this moment. We got to go to church today. We got to hear your word preached today. We got to sing today. We didn't have to do this. We get to do this. What a gift to have friends, to have a Bible. So, Lord, for some of us, we're in the canyon and we can't even see the rim anymore. Some of us just want to just live in the grand and we don't ever want to deal with the heart of the canyon. But Lord, they go together. And we need you, God. So put your hand on us. The things that we don't understand, put your hand on them. The blessings in our life, remind us how special they are and how fast this thing is going. And we thank you, Lord. Lastly, that if we know Jesus and we're walking with you, we're stepping into heaven for eternity with you, with rewards and impact with this life lived. Oh, YOLO. But we live for eternity as believers. Thank you, God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I just cannot tell it to you more clearly. Trust Jesus so that you know you're going to heaven when you die and you step into eternity. If you know Jesus and you're not living for him, why not? Put your life in his hand. We trust you, Lord. We thank you. What did he speak to you today? What did you hear? We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.